We're glad to have the opportunity to be with you tonight. I'm in the distribution business, and if I can't sell products, I give them away. And so tonight, we have some resources that we want to give to you after our time. But in your chair, you should have gotten a little 3x5 card tonight and a handout. And if you don't have one of those, there's some extra ones in the back. And if you'll just take out that 3x5 card, let me just tell you a couple of things about it. Number one, I've had an opportunity for the last 15 or 20 years or so to speak as a layperson. And I got tired of being away from my family on a weekend or away from my family on an evening to only spend 30 minutes or so to be with people that I didn't know if I could really impact their life. But I knew I could impact their life if I could pray for them. And so a number of years ago, I started the practice that I've kept up, and I've probably done it with thousands of students here at the BSU before you. And that's to get a 3x5 card from each person that I speak to. And then my commitment to you is to pray for you on a regular basis for that request for the next 3 or 4 months. And then I'll drop you a letter at the end of that time. So you might just put an address that you have and whatever you're going to be this summer. Or you can put that on the back. And then on the other side, I want you to put your name and to write in big letters so I can see it as I'm exercising. Just any prayer request that you have. And I don't want a prayer request like, Lord, help me to be a better person. I want to know what's really bugging you. I want to know what I can really pray for you that God will answer. And don't be surprised if he does, because God likes to answer our prayers. And so if you'll put any prayer request you want to put it on there, then you can just put it right up here on the podium at the end of our time tonight, or you can hand it to me personally. I'm not going to share it with anybody. And I just commit to you to pray for you during the next few months, to pray for you for that request. So you might want to fill that out as we're talking tonight. Another thing that I always offer, and I've got some of my business cards over here at the back of the room on the fireplace there. There's some cassettes and business cards. I always offer to be able to be available to you for counsel, or those of you who are juniors or seniors or graduate students or getting ready to go out into the workplace. And normally one or two people will take me up on that, and they'll call me up and they said, I'd like to go out to lunch, and we'll go out to lunch and just discuss their specific situation. I remember about 15 years ago I was speaking here at the BSU, and a fellow named Brian called me up, and he had another buddy with him, and he said, we want to come have lunch with you. And I said, great. So we went out, had lunch together, and he was in a family business in Oklahoma City, and so he could relate to a lot of the things that I was going through in a family business. And so as we were together in that time, we had lunch together. He said, well, let's get together again. And I said, I'd be glad to. And so every couple of years, I really didn't keep up with the relationship, but Brian would call me, and we'd get together and discuss things in his ministry and in his family and in the family business that he was involved in. And then 2 or 3 years ago, after we'd been doing this every 2 or 3 years for probably 12 years, he called me up one day and he said, I want to have lunch. And I said, great. So we had lunch together. We met at Charleston's. And I remember he gave me a book. And I said, what do you want me to do with this? He said, I want you to read it. And it was a book on mentoring by Howie Hendricks. And so Howie is a good friend of mine. And so I said, okay, I'll read the book. And so I read the book, and I got with him in a couple of weeks, and I said, okay, I've read the book, now what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to mentor me. And I said, well, what's that? He said, I'll tell you what to do. You're the mentor. You just do what I need. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, we'll get together every couple of weeks, and I'll set the agenda. I kind of like this because I didn't have to do a lot of things. And he said, I'll tell you whether I need help in my business, in my personal life, my spiritual life, my family life, my church life, and I'll set the topic, and then you can give me some things on that topic, and we'll talk about that and specific things that you can give me, and then we'll get together in a couple of weeks. We've been doing that now for a couple of years, and now we're just kind of a best friend type relationship. But anyway, I say that to say to you, one of the biggest problems that we have in student ministry today is that many of you have a heart for God here on the campus. But when you go out into the work world where I am every day, it's a different world than here on campus. And when you look at the church, it's going to be different than your churches here at school. And the activities are going to be different. And a lot of people never bridge that gap. And so I'm available, and many other lay people are available in Oklahoma City and all parts of this part of Oklahoma, just to be available to you. And let me encourage you to take advantage of that, not only from me, but from other people. You don't have to go to your parents. I mean, you can go to other people and talk to them and find out how you can bridge that way from the college campus to the working world. And then tonight, a couple of other things. I've never done this before at the BSU, but in a lot of the things that I've done recently in speaking opportunities, I found that tonight I'm just going to give you a brief outline of some things about the workplace and how you can minister in the workplace and in the marketplace. But a lot of times people want to know particular stories of how they can do it in particular ways that she was sharing with you tonight, how she ministered in the dorms. And so we've got some cassettes that are over here on the fireplace over here. And at the end of our time together, when our session's over tonight, you're welcome to go by and pick up some of these tapes. Now, we've got 100 of them called Evangelism in the Marketplace, Good or Bad for Business. This little thing is a 55-minute radio interview that I did about a year ago and that I've given to hundreds and hundreds of believers. And they've said to me, God just did something special. The interviewer and with me, I mean, it was the Holy Spirit that did something special in this session. But I've given it to many people, and they said, you know, Kent, I've taken EE, and I've shared Steps to Peace with God, and I've done different forms of evangelism, but a lot of those I was not very good at, but even I can do this. And many people that I go to church with have said that to me. It's just a radio interview. There's a cassette over there. There's 100 of them, and if we run out, you can drop me a card, give them one of my business cards, and I'll be glad to mail you another one. They're free, and I would encourage you to pick one up, because what it is talks about practical ways, just like she shared in her testimony tonight in the dorms, practical ways that you can share Christ where you live, where you work, and where you play. Another tape over there is called Visualizing Your World, which is the topic that we're going to be talking about tonight, but I'm going to kind of give you an intro. But in that, I'll share a number of examples of how you can look at your world from God's point of view, and we have a number of those. Then just a couple of other ones that I'll just share with you is Knowing and Doing the Will of God, Fear, Anxiety, and Tension, How Can We Trust God in the Good Times and Bad, Helping Others Spiritually, Lordship or Surrender with Christ, Choosing God's Best for Your Life, The Word of God, and finally another interview about how we give up control in our lives and how God can use us as we give up control, God can use us in the workplace. And I share those with you, and I don't normally do that, but I share those with you because they're full of illustrations filled from the workplace and the marketplace that we're going to be talking about tonight, and you'll be able to identify with that. Now, if you would, if you'll take out that handout that you was left in your chair, and if you'll turn to the very back page, and I want to share with you just a principle, and then I'm going to share with you about a 15-minute introduction, and then the whole message is going to be 10 minutes. The introduction will be longer than the message, and so we'll do it real quickly. If you'll look on the back of that handout, you see a thing that looks like a cone. Do you see that? Here's my message. Whatever I share with you tonight is not possible unless you have a vital, living relationship with Christ. As you leave this campus and as you go out into the work world, and even today, I found that there's at least four essentials that were modeled by Christ that you need to have in your life. And those are these four things. Number one, you'll remember when Christ was here that he ministered to the masses. And 48 hours before Christ was taken before Pilate, and before he was crucified, it says that Jesus Christ was in the temple and that he ministered to the masses. You need to be involved in your Christian life, particularly if you're going to do what I ask you to do tonight. You need to be involved on a regular basis in a regular time of fellowship in a church with other believers. Secondly, you'll remember that when Christ knew that he was going to go to the cross, the last thing that he did that last night was to take the 12, and they'd been with him for 3 years, and he brought the 12 with him for that Last Supper. And then he took them out to the garden where he prayed, and he had the 12 and took them with him, and then he left the 9 there, and he took the 3. Now, each of us, the 12, I think, signifies one of the major ways that God helps us to grow in the Christian life. One of the major ways that I grow in the Christian life is to meet regularly with other men in Bible study and a fellowship and an honest sharing once every week. Now, I'm 53 years of age, and you don't get too old for that when you leave the college campus or when you're 30 or when you're 40 or when you're 50 or 60, because all of us need to be involved in a small group, a prayer group, accountability group, a Bible study group. This morning at 6:30, I got up early, and I was at my office at 6:30, and in our conference room, there was five of us men. One of those men that was in that conference room, he and I have been meeting on a regular basis pretty much 9 to 12 months a year for the last 27 years. And I'm just going to encourage you to meet with a group of men or women or couples, because if you stop doing that, that gives some opportunities for Satan to get in. Number two was, when Jesus left the 12, then he took apart the 3. And I call that the inner circle. Now, if we did that in our churches today, you'd be jealous of the pastor. But Jesus said, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. Let me say this to you. The Bible, I think, clearly shows that Jesus modeled that he had an inner circle of 2 or 3 men. And you need to find 2 or 3 men or women that care about your soul. Because the dark days will come in your life. And when those days come, you need to have two or three men that care about your soul. Two or three times I've faced some really dark days as a Christian. And when I had those times, there were two men plus my wife. Those three people who really encouraged me to get through that time. Because when you go through tough times, a lot of the friends that are not really true friends will kind of fade away. And you can't really be honest with them and share with them, but you need two or three people who care about your soul. I would encourage you to do that. And then it said that Jesus took the 12, he left the 9, he took the 3, he left the 3, and he went on a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed to God. You will never grow too old for your personal time with God. Let it be energized and revitalized and change the translation that you use and change the format of your time with God. But for as long as you live, you'll need to have a personal time with God. And I found that if you say as a Christian, well, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to have my time with God, but I don't need to be in a small group, Kent, or I don't need two or three people. And you don't need to meet with them on a regular basis. One of those three people now lives in Michigan, but he's still my closest friend and a confidant that I can call at any time. But you need to have those people. You need to meet in a small group, and you need to do that. And what we're going to share with you for a few minutes here tonight will not take place unless you have that as a spiritual background. Well, you know, your work really does matter to God. I shared with some men at a conference this weekend that there's three reasons, and this is not in your handout, and you can just write it down if you want to, but as a way of introduction, your work matters to God for three reasons. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and God will place you in your job. God will place you in the workplace. You know, the statistics are that 5 to 10% of us, even in an active campus ministry like this, will go into vocational Christian service. But most of us here in this room tonight are going to go out into the work world. And God is going to sovereignly place you in that job. You may think, I chose the job and I chose the employer, but I got news for you. God. The Bible says in Psalm 75, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down, he raises up one and puts down another. God is sovereign in your life. The example is in Joseph in Genesis 20, when Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God will be sovereign in your work. And so he sovereignly placed you there. Number two, God is a holy and a righteous God. And therefore, since God is holy and righteous, the primary purpose for us on this earth is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, the primary place where He hammers on us is in the marketplace, in your job, in the workplace. Now, for women, it may be different. I don't know. But I can tell you for men that primarily, the Bible says, by the sweat of your brow, and that's true. And when you get your job in the workplace, that will be the primary place that God develops your character. Yes, your wife will develop your character. Yes, your children will develop your character. But in the workplace where that boss is unreasonable and where that customer doesn't understand and where your peers don't understand you, in the workplace, God will develop your character. Because God is not interested in your salary or your bonus. He's interested in that, but that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And He's going to hammer on you and conform you to the image of His Son, because God's a holy God and a righteous God. Thirdly, God is a loving God. God has chosen, I don't know why, but God has chosen, just like our testimony tonight, God has chosen to reveal His Son Jesus Christ through people like us. God is a loving God, and many of you are going to end up in a workplace where you say, but Kent, I'm the only Christian in my place. And you want me to be sorry for you. And I say, praise God. God's placed you there. And God wants you to love people there. And God will use you to be a believer, to spread His love to other people. Because God has chosen to work through vessels like us. Do you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says that we're to talk of God and teach our children about God when we rise in the morning, when we go to bed at night, when we're walking along the way, when we sit around the table. And I believe that many of us as Christians have not understood the principle that the Christian life is not lived in a Christian organization or in the church or even in our home alone, but the Christian life is lived as we go. Most of the ministry that I have as a businessman today is not as a Sunday school teacher or leader in my church or not even as a Christian speaker. Most of the ministry that I will have this week will be in the workplace where I'm sitting in a room today and I find out that one of our major customers will announce tonight over the airways that we published that they're closing 289 stores, and that affects my business. We're another major customer. We had an acquisition last week of a company that's doing $17 million a year in sales, and we purchased this company, and there were some problems where they didn't do some things that we thought they were going to do, and so we ran out of inventory, and so one of those customers said to us today, we're going to pull the contract from you temporarily while you get in stock and in inventory as a distributor. Those are difficult times, but God has called me to work in that atmosphere with men and women, and there was the vice president of sales just 2 hours ago, the vice president of sales, the vice president of service, the vice president of operations, and we were dealing with those kind of problems. And in that circumstance, God causes me to represent Jesus Christ. You know, when God had the demoniac, when Jesus Christ worked with him, he said, return to your home. When he had Zacchaeus, Jesus went to his house. Zacchaeus didn't follow the 12. Yes, Jesus told the 12 to be with him, but most people, God said, return to your home and represent me where you are. The woman at the well, she went back to the city, to the men of the city, whom she knew quite well, the blind man. Jesus Christ said for him, they quizzed different people, they quizzed his parents, and the blind man said, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. And Jesus caused him to give that testimony where he was. Peter's mother-in-law. When Peter's mother-in-law was ill and Jesus went to Peter's home, then Jesus touched his mother-in-law and healed his mother-in-law, and immediately the Bible says that she got up and began to minister to them. Most of the time when Jesus touches your life, he's going to have you minister right in the environment that he has placed you. For the leper, his servant was healed, and Jesus said, go back to your home and you will find him healed. And for the paralytic man that said, go back to your home. See, Jesus has called me as a businessman to work in a world of sin. Let me read you what Bill Hybels said. Bill Hybels said, as men and women who live in a world and darkened by sin, we are called first of all to respond personally to this message of God's love, and then we are to share it with others. And he said, I believe that the church must be viewed more than simply as a refuge from the workplace. The church must be viewed as a place to refuel so that they can make an impact for Christ in the workplace. Jesus cherished the time he spent in prayer and fellowship with his followers, but Jesus also demonstrated a passion for ministering in the marketplace. Now let me be very, very honest with you tonight. What I'm going to share with you in the next 10 minutes, I'm passionate about. And I don't have that much time in my life. I don't know how much time I have, but I'm passionate about what I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes. 6 years ago, I went to Puerto Rico to visit my parents, who go down there every February, and they rent a condominium. They fly down there on a senior pass. They rent a condominium. They cook their own meals. And my dad is a well-to-do businessman, but they love going to Puerto Rico, and they just love going down there, and they'll have a friend come down. They get an extra bedroom in a condominium. They rent it for a month, and they just enjoy being down there on the beach every February, late January or February. 6 years ago, my wife and I, for the first time, we're going again in about a week for the second time, but we went down there and spent a week with them. And when I came back from that trip, my right ear began to flare up, and it was red and inflamed, and I thought that I had sand stuck in my ear, that I'd just gotten it being knocked around on the beach and in the surf. So I went to an ear doctor, and for 4 months he worked on my ear. And he'd give me antibiotics, and it'd get better, and then it'd get worse. And finally, after 4 months, I went and got a second opinion, and I went to another doctor, and this doctor said, I don't know, you have a rare disease, I think. And he worked on me, and about 4 weeks later, he came to me and he said, you have a rare disease. There's only 200 cases written up in the world. And he said, the way to treat that disease is to treat it with heavy doses of steroids and several other medicines. So I began to take steroids, massive doses of steroids. He said, now you're going to probably have an increased appetite and you'll gain a little weight. And I thought, well, that's not going to happen. And I gained a pound a month for 36 months in a row. I've gained over 45 pounds with the disease. I've taken steroids for 6 years. And so about a year later, he gave me some literature on the disease. And the disease said, in the literature, it said that 75% of the people who have this disease live for 5 years. And I said, that's great, but I'm pretty good at math, and I can take 75 for 100, and that's 25% of them don't live for even 5 years. And you're young, and you think, I'm going to live my 3 score and 10. My grandmother's 104. I mean, I thought, man, I'm going to live a long time. But I was suddenly faced with the fact that I might not live for a year or 2 years, and I had my children, and I had my, at that time, no grandchildren. Today I have 4 grandchildren. And so I begin to look at my life. I owned a family business at that time. We sold it a couple of years ago, and I'm still running it, but I owned a family business. I had a lot of things that I was involved in, and I looked at my life, and I looked at all of that, and I said, well, should I just sell the business, and should I retire and vacation for the rest of my life, for what short life, or should I just go become a missionary and be a missionary for the rest of my life? And I looked at all the options, and then I decided that everything that I was doing, I felt like I was doing exactly what God wanted me to do. And so even if I only had a year to live, I was going to continue to do what I was doing at that time. And so I've done that for the last 5 years. Last July, my wife and I were at Lake Eufaula. And we were having some of our friends to do some skiing. It was on a Saturday night. It was on July the 31st. I remember it like it was yesterday. And we were out on the boat, and I began to be faint. And I stopped driving the boat, turned off the engine. Someone else had to take over. I'd been irritable and really upset. My head became lightheaded. And I stumbled to the back of the boat, and I fell down in the back seat, and I collapsed, and I passed out. And so I revived in a couple of minutes, and my sister-in-law was there, and she works with water safety and is a Red Cross teacher in swimming. And she said, let's get him back to the dock. And we got back to the dock. And they wanted to call an ambulance, and they had called an ambulance. And I said, no, I don't want to do that. It was just a hot day. I know I just need to go in. They said, no, you're going on an ambulance. And my sister-in-law is about 6 foot tall, and when she says I was going to get an ambulance, I just saluted and said, yes, sir. And so I got on the ambulance. I'd never been in an ambulance before in my life. In fact, until I'd had this disease, I mean, I never had any physical problems. And I've lived a very active life. I travel all over the world and all over the country in business and speaking and things. And so there I was in an ambulance. And I didn't know what was wrong with me. And I got to the little hospital, and they began to put things in me and plug me and do all these tests and this type of thing. And finally, as I was doing that, all of a sudden I began to throw up blood, and they began to do some research and found out that I had internal bleeding. So they began to put tubes down my stomach, and they pumped about a third of my blood out of my system. And then they began to find a way. I had internal bleeding. They didn't know how to stop it. And so the doctor had to get me to a major hospital center. And so he began to try to get an air vac flight, and they couldn't get one to Oklahoma City. And so they sought to get one to Tulsa. And he was on the phone with Tulsa, with a large hospital. And my wife said, now, doctor, doctor, she said, now, we live within the sight of 2 or 3 large hospitals in Oklahoma City, and we need to go to Oklahoma City. And he said, Mrs. Humphreys, you don't understand. Your husband has had internal bleeding. He's lost 30% to 40% of his blood. He cannot stand a 3-hour ambulance ride to Oklahoma City because we don't know if he'll live through that ambulance ride or not. So we're going to send him to whatever hospital we can take it to, be it Tulsa or Oklahoma City. And she said, I understand. I heard all of that. And I said, you know, I might not live through the night. And it took them about 5 hours, but they flew a fixed-wing flight to Eufaula, and they landed on the golf course, the airport right there next to the golf course, if you've seen one of those two. And they put me in an ambulance, and those guys came to this little hospital, and they put me on a stretcher, and they pumped some more blood out of my stomach and took me in an ambulance to that plane, and they got me on that plane, and I arrived at a large hospital in Oklahoma City at 2:30 in the morning, and out in the waiting room was my 2 daughters and their husbands. And guys and gals, as I lay on that table, in a cold table in the emergency room in a hospital at 2:30 in the morning, not knowing whether I was going to live or die during the next 24 hours. Not knowing if they'd be able to stop the bleeding or not. At that time, I knew that I had to make sure that whatever I was doing for the rest of my life, I had to do it if I only had just a few days to live. So happened that they did not give me a transfusion. I got below the level. I was in the hospital for 4 or 5 days. They sent me home. I started back at work part-time. Within about 6 to 8 weeks, my body built back up the blood. It just dropped below the level, and if I'd have gone just another half a pint or so, they would have had to pump a lot of blood into me. But they didn't have to. And I went back to work. But I can tell you that what I'm going to share with you in the next 10 minutes, I share with you passionately because it is my life and because God has called me to do this, and we don't know how long we have. Now, if you'll look at your outline, I want to share with you just 5 things, and I want to share with them very briefly to you. I want you to visualize your world. This works on the college campus, but it works in the working world. It works in the workplace, wherever you are. You need to understand these 5 principles very simply. Number 1, who is to do the ministry? We are. Our calling is to represent Jesus Christ to people. In Hebrews chapter 11, 90% of the people in that chapter, the heroes of the faith, those men and women are lay people just like you and me. When I was going to the University of Oklahoma here back in the 60s, that's a long time ago, you all were not even born back then. When I was going to the University of Oklahoma back in the 60s, I was in pre-ministry. I went over here to this building and I said, I want to major in pre-ministry. And they said, what? And I said, pre-ministry, I'm going to go to seminary. And they said, pre-ministry. And they dusted it off and they said, okay, you've got to take Greek. And so the first three semesters in college, I took 13 hours of Greek. I took science. I took English. I took history. I was suffering for Jesus, but I was flunking out. I mean, I was doing poorly. My dad called me and said, how well do you pump gas? At that time, they had people pumping gas. And I said, not very well. And he said, you better work. I'd never worked so hard in my life. And after three semesters there, I began to get some counsel. In fact, Max was one of the guys that I got counsel with. He had not come to the BSU. He was just getting ready to come to move here from Texas. And I got counsel and I changed my major to business and found out that I could still follow with God. There was a lot of guilt for a couple of years until I really understood that a businessman could still be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in 1972, after college and after 3.5 years in the military and a couple of kids and the marriage, my wife and I came back here to Oklahoma City. And at that time, my dad and a businessman cared enough about me to help me spiritually to understand that I had been called to be a full-time disciple of Jesus Christ, but the business world was going to pay the tab. We're all to do that. And the principle is that our ministry is the same. The paychecks just come from different places. The key word is availability and your uniqueness. You can write under that right there, just write availability. The key word is, are you available to be a full-time minister for Jesus Christ? And do you understand that you're unique and that God has gifted you uniquely from anyone else in the world to be a disciple of Him? Number two, what are we to do? Our mission is to love God and love people. I'm giving you in 5 minutes what it took me 15 years to learn in the marketplace. It's not that complicated. It's not that complicated. Jesus said it. Love God, focus on Him, and love people. And we're only able to love people as the Holy Spirit and the love of God flows through us to the people around us. It sounds so simple. There's a balance of truth and love. There's a balance of being intentional to share the Word of God and share our faith, but to be flexible and sensitive to people and not run over people, but to love them. I remember that we had our value statement, and there's 100 of them over here on the fireplace if you'd like to get one. We had 10 values in our firm, and in 1992 or 1993, I presented them to our employees, to a group about this size, maybe a slightly smaller, to our national sales convention. And I was so proud of those, and I presented those, and I took 30 minutes to present them. And I walked out of that room and just a great sense of pride that we had such spiritual values. We'd worked hard on them for months. And God said, okay, Kent, we'll see. 15 minutes later, I was in the lobby of the Hilton Hotel with my vice president, with one of our managers from another state, and he was in tears. He was spending 70% of his time on the road, away from his family. We had committed early in their business life that we would not do that, but we had lost the business in his city. And so God was looking down from heaven and saying to me, Kent, the Afro-Sheen salesman, he was saying, Kent, let me tell you, it's one thing to write those values on paper. How much do you have in your bank account? And I had to move that guy to another city. I had to pay for his home, pay for the expenses of selling it, pay for some loss that he had in selling his home, pay to move him, pay to put him up in a hotel, an apartment for a few months till they could get a house, pay for the transportation, put him in a city where I didn't have a job for him, so probably 50% of his pay was wasted. And I don't know what it cost me, but somewhere between $30,000 and $50,000 to prove to God that those values were what I really believed in. Value number three, that the family is more important than the profitability of the company. But I had to show that I love people. Because God wanted me to do that. A year later, exactly to the day nearly, I got a card from his wife and it had two lines. Number one, Kent, thank you for moving us to such and such city. Number two, you'll never know what a difference it made in our marriage. 3 years later, I shared that story many times because God convicted us. Just a miracle the way he used that. 3 years later, after I'd shared it a number of times as a lay speaker, I realized that that year, 12 months nearly to the day, from when we moved him to another city, a competitor in that city had gone bankrupt, and we had taken over about 40% of their business, and that was the city that I'd moved him to. The city that I'd moved him to was where we took over the business. You see, God is no man's debtor, but he paid his bill about a year later. And it took me 3 years to even realize that that's what God had done. So you need to love people, intentional and yet flexible, using the Word of God and sensitive to His Spirit. A balance of truth and love. Number three, our vision is to start with the people around us. I remember that one night on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was Monday or Tuesday night, we were doing an evangelism outreach at our church. And so I had left work a little early and had rushed to home. And I don't know if I picked up a sandwich at home or went by the church and got one. And we were to do outreach that night and knock on doors. And as I was doing that, as I was driving to the church, God said to me, "Why are you going to church?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to do some work with you." And the Spirit of God seemed to say to me, "Well, what about Joe at the next desk? His 13-year-old boy is breaking his heart. Why'd you leave Joe that you have a relation with to go knock on a door of someone that you don't even know?" I said, "Lord, I'd never thought about that." And I had pictured evangelism and ministry of what it was supposed to look like, and it changed my life forever when I began to understand after about 10 years in business that God had called me not to go minister around the world until I ministered to the person next door, in the next dorm room, in the class, or wherever you are. If you're not ministering to the person that you're there, you can't minister to someone else. God has placed you there. And I begin to understand the principle. The word is integration. Write down the word integration under point number three. Integration. Where are we to do it? We're to minister for God and evangelize for Jesus Christ where we live, where we work, and where we play. Number four, how are we to do it? Our ministry is to serve people. By dying to self, we express Christ's love. My wife and I have found in ministering and among our employees that we could minister to them, and we're ministering to competitors. And I was with my Jewish competitors, some of my best friends, 15 years we've been meeting two or three times a year. On the Christmas card, they wrote to us, and this wife of a Jewish competitor, a friend of ours, and she wrote and she said, "Please help me, I'm so empty inside." We've been ministering to her for about 5 to 6 years or whatever. This is with a competitor. This is with a Jewish competitor from the East Coast, and I'm just a guy from Oklahoma. But God will allow you to minister if you'll serve people. And the example I give here is that I'm in a CEO group, and one of the CEOs in that group is an Asian man who lives in the Oklahoma City area. And he sent me a Christmas card a year ago. And so what I did was I called up the church where he said they were going to a church, and they said what kind of church it was and not the exact name, but I called up and found the church. Got a hold of the pastor and found out that they were going to that church, and they'd been attending for 5 or 6 years. But I said, "Are they believers?" And he said, "No, he's not." But he said, "His wife is close and she's getting ready to have a baby." And so I said, "I just want you to know that I've been praying for them for about 3 years now. And I want you to know if I can help in any way to let me know." And so a few months later, the wife was getting ready to have the baby. And as she was ready to have the baby, she had a disagreement with her parents, and they'd come down to help her during that time, and the parents went home. And so there she was to have the baby without help from the parents. And so the pastor and his wife nearly moved into their home to take care of their children and their family and of that mother and that newborn child when she came back from the hospital. And they began to serve that young lady. And after about a week or two of serving, as they went back to their home and she was settled in her home, she said, "Pastor, I'm ready to trust Christ now, because you've shown me the love of Jesus Christ." And the pastor called me, and that's when I was in the hospital last summer, and he said, "They're being baptized, and they'd like for you to be here." And I wasn't able to be here. I found out about it after the fact. But the reason why they trusted Christ was because that pastor had served them. 6 years they'd been in the church, 1 week of serving, and that was enough to show it. And finally, when are we to do it? We're to do it now. A friend of mine was going to plant some trees, and he went over to the nursery and he said, "How long will it take for these trees to grow?" And the guy will say, "Well, if you plant them today, it'll take about 5 or 6 years for them to bear fruit." And he said, "5 or 6 years?" He said, "I can't wait that long." And he went back home. 5 years later, he was looking over his backyard and he said, "You know, if I just planted those trees 5 years ago, I'd be getting fruit today." He said, "I just had to plant a little sprigling and give it a little fertilizer and give it some water." And he said, "Today I'd be yielding fruit." And I would ask you tonight, where do you want to be 5 years from now? What do you want to see in your life? Plant the seeds today. Plant the seeds today. When I had that accident, medical problem this summer, I told my wife, if I was going to be that close to death, that I was going to use that for evangelism. And so I sent a letter to 200 of my Christian friends and even shared the gospel with them. And I shared a letter with all of my employees called Tears of Joy. And we sent that to probably 400 employees, and we sent it to 300 CEOs every month. And then I sent a letter to 200 Christian friends, and I called the letter Knocking on Death's Door. And I was that close last summer. And I said, I've got to do it within 3 weeks, because if I do it a month or two from now, it won't make any difference. But right now, God's given me this opportunity. I've got to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And I sent it to 200 business associates with more of the gospel and more evangelism in it. And you know, you can get away with a lot of things when you're close to death that I could never get away with today, but I could 8 months ago, 6 months ago. And so I shared the letter, and one of my friends sent me back an email. He was a CEO that had been in my group of CEOs. But he had left the group 2 years ago, but I'd been continuing just to nurture him and to build into his life and just to drop him something in the mail and give him a phone call and have lunch together. And he sent me an email that day, and he said, Kent, I don't know that I can answer your question on where I can spend eternity. We need to talk about that. And so it took me 5 or 6 weeks to get a luncheon appointment with both of our calendars. And I had an hour and a half with him at lunch, and the last 50 minutes was sharing the gospel. And at the end of the time, he said, I'm just not ready to do it. I said, you're in your late 50s. You've had health problems. How can you afford to turn your back on Christ and not receive him, because you don't know how long you have to live? And he said, well, I'm not ready yet. But he said, I will see my pastor and I'll talk to him in 3 or 4 weeks. And so, but I knew who his pastor was. And I wanted to make sure that the pastor shared the gospel correctly. So I wrote the pastor and even shared what I wanted him to share. And then I didn't hear from my friend for about 4 or 5 weeks. And it got near the end of the year, and went past the holidays, and on the first day of January, Max, when I came to my office, I walked into the office and got my emails, and this was delivered on December the 30th, and he said, I just want to tell you that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, that I'm involved in a small group Bible study in my church, and I want to thank you for giving me the nudge. Another one of our employees had been helped in the time of the tornado, and her life was spared when her life should have been taken, and she was in my office a few weeks after I'd returned back to work after that experience. And as I was talking to my sales manager over the phone, she was in my office with another young lady. The door was closed. I was trying to convince her to move jobs. And the sales manager was on the phone and called me. And as I was hung up the phone, the Holy Spirit said to me, you share the gospel with her right now. And I said, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. I don't want to do it. He said, you're going to do it. And I said, okay. And so I sat down and I said, you're not going to believe this, but I'm supposed to do this with you right now. And I just shared the gospel with her, and she said no. And I said, listen, your life's already been spared once. My life was spared a few weeks ago. Now, I can't afford to have you drive across that street and me be responsible that you haven't at least given a chance to invite Jesus Christ in your life. And she said, okay, I'll just do it right now. And this other girl who was sitting there, who's a believer, goes, I can't believe this. I mean, this girl just stopped right there and she prayed. And that's what we're going to do. But let me just tell you, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 1.5 on evangelism. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 1 on sharing Christ with customers and competitors and suppliers and employees and friends. I mean, I have no gifting in that area, but I have a passion for Jesus Christ. And Christ has shown me I'm not in business to make money. I'm not in business to be success. I'm in business for one purpose. That's to share the love of Christ with those around me. And I pray that as you go out into the work world, whatever job, whatever profession you have, that you'll remember this Afro Sheen salesman in Oklahoma City and remember that God has called you to the workplace. And it's there, where you live, where you work, and where you play, that you're to share the love of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I don't know if I've shared it adequately tonight, and we've done it very quickly. But Father, I pray that your passion for souls, and Father, your love for the people around us, that you might share that with every young man and with every young woman here. Lord, that our lives might not be the same, that as we look at our roommates, as we look down the hall, as we look at our friends and our classmates, as we look at people in our family and in our workplace, where we're working a part-time job or wherever it is, Father, not just in missions and not just in outreach, but Lord, that every person may be an opportunity to share your love with them. Father, let us never be the same. Lord, put the passion in every person here that we might be ambassadors for the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.